John chapter 13. We'll start at verse 30. As soon as Judas, that is Judas Iscariot, had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son in Himself, and will glorify Him at once." We'll be concentrating on verses 31 and 32 today. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank You for this marvelous Gospel of John, for all of its depth and riches that teach us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask You, O God, to open up this passage today and teach us of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we come to two verses which are packed full of scriptural revelation. Very unusual, these two verses, because we have the verb glorify mentioned five times. So in this small two verses, the whole focus is on glorification. The glorification of God and of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we mean by this word glory or glorification? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament word in the Hebrew language, it's kabod. You remember perhaps in high school reading about Ichabod, means the glory has departed. Well, the Hebrew idea of kabod is the idea of something that's heavy and it's weighty, like gold, for example, and therefore it's valuable. So that's the Hebrew meaning, and the Greek equivalent would be the word doxa. As we come to this passage, it says in verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, and he says these words. Well, notice here that when he was gone, that is Judas, Jesus had told him, go ahead and do what you're going to do, Judas. And so when Judas left to go and turn in Jesus' whereabouts to the Jewish leaders, Jesus says these words. So it seems like the departure of Judas began the final countdown, the march to the cross. Well, here's what William Hendrickson says. Jesus had seen the storm coming, but instead of avoiding it, he walked right into it. Jesus knew the hour, or the cross, was coming. This expression, the hour, is used in John's Gospel to talk about the final culmination of his ministry and his cross. So, the cross is looming in just a few hours. At this very moment, which seems to spell defeat, dishonor, and disaster, in the cross, the Son of Man is really glorified. And you notice in this passage, it talks about God being glorified in the Son. The glory of God and the glory of the Son. And these kinds of expression are due to the infinite closeness existing between the sender, the Father, and the one whom He sent, the Son. You cannot separate the Father and the Son. William Hendrickson says, whenever we think of Christ's sufferings, we never know which one to admire most, whether it be the voluntary self-surrender of the Son to such a death, to such a people, or the willingness of the Father to give up such a Son to such a death for such a people. Well, verse 31 says, when He was gone, that is Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. So this word, now, is that word which brings us right up to the foot of the cross. John Calvin says, the death on the cross of which Christ suffered, so far from obscuring His honor, there shines brightest. Since there His incredible love for mankind, His infinite righteousness in atoning for sin and appeasing the wrath of God, His wonderful power in overcoming death and subduing Satan, and indeed opening up heaven, is put forth in its full brightness. The cross He's talking about. Well, these two passages talk about God being glorified, about the glory of God. Now, the glory of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is one of the major themes. You remember, back in chapter 1, verse 14 says, we have seen His glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another preacher said this, that is the brightest display of this glory, the glory of this grace, was in the darkest hour when Jesus died. He was doing what no one else could do. He was dispelling the darkness, abolishing death, disarming Satan, paying for sin, completing the righteousness of His people, absorbing the wrath of God and removing condemnation. This was His most glorious achievement. In one sense, His brightest moment is the darkest night. And Jesus says in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. The event is so close that He can say, now. Now, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Now, this word can refer to His humanity. That can be one of its meanings. But there is another meaning of this word. It goes all the way back to the book of Daniel, where we see this divine figure come up to the throne of God, and He's given, it's called the Son of Man. He's given dominion and authority and power over all nations. He's called the Son of Man. And Jesus takes this term and He uses it to refer to Himself. He doesn't call Himself the King of Israel, for example. That would have too many political connotations to the people there. But when He uses the term Son of Man, He uses a term in which He can fill it with His own meaning. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see who the Son of Man is. He's the divine Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, see, this term, the Son of Man, is used about 12 or 13 times in the Gospel of John. And it's associated with themes of crucifixion, revelation, and eschatological authority. That is, Jesus' final authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Well, John, in his Gospel, unpacks the meaning for us of what it means that Jesus is the Son of Man. This term, to glorify, is a word which is found in the Old Testament in a number of places. Remember, The basic Hebrew word kabod means heavy or weighty. So listen to a few scriptures here. Glorify the Lord with me, Psalm 34:3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. In other words, give weight to the Lord. Give Him honor and glory. Let's praise Him together. Psalm 63:3. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. In other words, God's love is so constant, so unconditional, that we need to give Him weight. We need to give Him glory. And Psalm 69:30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. So to glorify means to give thanks, to praise Him. In Psalm 86:12, I will praise You, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Your name forever. So it means to give weight, to give heaviness to God with all of our hearts forever. This is some of the Old Testament presentation of what it means to glorify God. Isaiah 49:3, He said to me, You're my servant Israel, whom I will display my splendor. Here again, the word is translated kabod, splendor. Well, if we look at John's Gospel, we see this term glory used in a number of places. For example, in John 7, when He speaks of the coming of the Spirit, He says in John 7:39, Jesus says, up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But when was He glorified? It's through His cross, His resurrection, His ascension. Then in John 12, Jesus says this. Beginning of verse 23. Remember, these Greeks had come up at the feast. Come from probably from Greece, and they wanted to meet Jesus. And so Jesus replies and He says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There again, that hour is coming. And He says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He's talking about Himself. He's going to die. He's going to be planted in the ground. But it's going to produce a great harvest of souls, saved people in all the nations, including the Greeks, for the glory of God. Now, as Jesus was teaching at this same incident here, a voice came from heaven, verse 28, Jesus prays, Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice from heaven responds, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. In this particular verse, chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, we see this theme of God being glorified, carried on here in some intensive descriptions of the glory of God. Well, the New Testament speaks in other places about the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. We read this morning from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do we see God's glory? Reflected in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says this in chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. Why is He crowned with glory? Because He suffered death. so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So the glorified Christ, the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, the one who had been crucified, is the one who is glorified and who brings glory to God. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is speaking, teaching the disciples there after his resurrection. And he says in verse 26, "Did the Messiah not have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So here, glory is a reference to heaven. And then when Christ returns, he says in Mark 13:38, "At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." He just about quotes from Daniel. Son of Man coming with great power and glory. Well, the coming of Christ was to bring glory to God and to bring glory from the lips, from the lives of human beings. And Paul, as he thinks about his own preaching ministry, he quotes from the Old Testament in chapter 15 of Romans verse 9 and says, "That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." And he quotes from the Old Testament, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praises to your name." So, the purpose of Christ's coming was so that the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, all the peoples from the various tribes and nations and languages, might give weight to God. They might ascribe Him honor and dominion and power. Well, let's look at verse 31 a little closer here. "When he was gone," that is Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" And then he goes on in verse 32 and says, "If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." You see, Jesus speaks here as if the cross had already happened. Well, it's so close and it's so certain that he can speak of it in the past tense. I believe he's referring to the cross and all the glory that would follow the cross. And you see here that intertwined are these concepts of God being glorified in the Son and the God the Father glorifying the Son. Why is this kind of language used? It's because the Father and the Son are so intimately and eternally intertwined that where one is glorified, the other is glorified. Two persons of the triune God, the Father and the Son. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." Then verse 32 says, "If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." So what does this mean? Well, let me offer a suggestion. Verse 32 seems to be saying that since God gets glory from the Son and through the Son, he will, so to speak, redouble his work of getting glory in and through the Son. And in this immediate historical context, he'll move quickly to bring glory to the Son and thus to himself through the cross and through the resurrection and the ascension. And so he says here, at once, at the end of verse 32, at once, he will work within the Son to glorify himself at once. This is showing us that it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the next few hours. Now, let me offer some illustrations of what what I think the scriptures are teaching here. Think about the moon and the sun relationship. The moon glorifies the sun in that it reflects the glory of the sun. At the same time, we're looking at, a full moon in a night sky. The moon is reflecting the glory of the sun. At the very same instant, the sun, 93 million miles away, is working to bring glory to itself, so to speak. The moon is reflecting the glory of the sun. The sun, at the same time, is glorifying itself as it shines on the moon. So it's working. Both the sun and the moon are working at the same time to bring light, which I'll call glory. Think of this. In a lot of our country towns around Texas, we have these organizations called Future Farmers of America, which teenagers will take an animal, they'll buy it as a young animal, and they'll take it to their home, where they may have a little farm or at least a lot, and they'll raise that animal. Perhaps it's a steer. And then they'll bring it, after it gets grown, and they've taken care of it for a year or two, they'll bring it to the local fat stock show, and they'll present it. And they'll be on the schedule, and the time will come for them to walk out in the arena leading their steer. And so we've got a panel of judges there. Maybe four or five people that are judging the quality of the animal. But it's also the skill and the care of the teenager. And so, as a teenager leads that steer out into the arena, that teenager receives honor because of the steer. At the same time, that teenager has done the work of raising that animal. And just before bringing that animal out, the teenager combed and groomed and perhaps bathed that steer and then led him out there as he'd been trained to walk quietly and in line and in order. So, the teenager is honored by the animal and continues to walk out there and guide and govern the animal. Let me give you another illustration. Think about a football team and the coach. The coach spends much time and effort training that team. And then the day of the game comes, and that coach receives honor, fame, glory, whatever we might call it, from the performance of his team. And he receives it as they are playing, as they are active before the crowd. And so, we have Jesus Christ, who is glorified by God. Jesus Christ brings glory to God through his own work, and then God at the same time is working to glorify himself in the Son. Look at verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified. We're talking about in the cross, the coming cross. God is glorified in him. God is glorified in the cross of Christ. And so, if God is glorified in him, which is certainly true, verse 32, God will glorify the Son in himself. God will continue to work in the events of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension to bring further glory to himself. This is what Derek Thomas says about these verses. God the Father is glorified in the Son, and something that happens to the Son in these hours. The Father is glorified. Jesus is glorified. The Son is glorified in the Father, and the Father is glorified in the Son. Something of the very essence of who Jesus is, and something of the very essence of who God is being manifested, is being revealed in what is transpiring here in the upper room. As Jesus unfolds His obedience to the covenant of redemption, as He becomes the suffering servant of the Lord, something of the glory of God is being displayed. So what do we need to understand from these two verses? We need to understand that the glory that the Son receives through the cross reverberates to glorifying the Father. In other words, it magnifies, it returns to the Father to give Him glory. But that's not all. The Father is at the same time intentionally working in His Son to bring glory to Himself. So there's double glorification of the Son going on here. Through the cross, the Son is glorifying God, and God is also working in His Son to bring glory to Himself. Let me give you a few suggestions of what we can take from this passage today. Certainly not exhaustive, but a few suggestions. The intertwining of the glory between the Father and the Son reveals their co-equal divine nature. So we have more than just a human being here dying on a cross. We have one who is supremely glorifying the Father, pleasing the Father. Another application is that human beings must recognize the equal and the intrinsic glory that is to be attributed to both God and His Son, and thus worship and serve the Son as they worship and serve God the Father. Thirdly, since a key way that both the Father and the Son are glorified is through the cross, all people everywhere must look to the cross, and they must run to it, for it is mankind's only hope of redemption from sin and entrance into eternal life. To neglect or to disparage the cross is a spiritually fatal mistake for any human being. And then, because so much glory goes to the Father and to the Son through the work of Jesus on the cross, we too must glory in the cross as Christians. For there, Jesus hung and bore our sins and bore the wrath of God that we deserved in our place. And finally, we should immerse ourselves in glorifying the Son. When we do this, we are mutually bringing glory to the Father. So the glory of God is seen in the work of Jesus the Son. Let us rejoice in that great work and join our voices giving glory to the Father and to His Son for the great redemption that Jesus has accomplished through Calvary's cross. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, that you gave your Son, and your Son did not turn away from the cross, but He pursued it. For in the cross, He supremely glorified You, as well as purchased our redemption. O God, we glory in the cross also. We glory in the great sacrifice that Jesus accomplished in our behalf. To You, Father, and to Your Son, and to His great redemptive work, we give You thanks and glory and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.